Our reading this morning is from the Old Testament in the book of Genesis and chapter 32. Genesis and chapter 32, which deals with the meeting between Jacob and Esau and the way in which Jacob was mightily scared and terrified because of the way in which he had dealt with Esau in the past and the preparation he puts in place for that meeting, seeking to win him over. Genesis chapter 32 then. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother and to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks, manservants, women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him in the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servants. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present or a gift for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 milking camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he divided them unto the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, or that means every wave by itself, and sent unto his servants, "Pass over before me and put a space between drove and drove, wave and wave." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, Who art thou? Whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second, and the third, and all that followed the droves, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, and peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He limped upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. This is the word of the Lord, and we look to him to give us blessing and understanding in that reading of a portion of it. We continue singing this time from the words and portion of Psalm 111. Psalm 111 from the beginning. Praise ye the Lord with my whole heart. I will God's praise declare. Where the assemblies of the just and congregations are, the whole works of the Lord our God are great above all measure. Sought out they are of everyone that doth therein take pleasure. His work most honorable is, most glorious and pure, and his untainted righteousness forever doth endure. His works most wonderful he hath made to be thought upon. The Lord is gracious, and he is full of compassion. He giveth meat unto all those that truly do him fear, and evermore his covenant he in his mind will bear. Psalm 111:1-5. Praise ye the Lord with my whole heart. Would you turn with me this morning to the Old Testament, but this time to the prophecy of Hosea. The prophecy of Hosea and chapter 11. Hosea and chapter 11. There are only 12 verses in it, and we'll read all these 12 verses for our meditation this morning. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also how to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws and lay meat unto them. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities and consume his breaches or branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High. None at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admon, set thee as Seboim? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compassed me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. Particularly, I want us to come to that verse 8 of this chapter. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? Last night we were thinking of the example and life of David based on Psalm 32 and drawing from the life and experience of David and his sin with Bathsheba. That sin was deliberate. It was offensive. It was far-reaching in its consequences. Not only was there the sin of the deliberate act of adultery, but there were also all the schemes that he devised and drew up, trying to cover up what he had done that was wrong, eventually even going the distance of murder of Uriah. Every one of these was simply multiplying the guilt upon the soul of David. For a year, the life of David was on hold. For a year, his life was empty. Now, if we had that happening in our own company, on a human level, some people might just simply turn around and say, well, David, you've gone a step too far now. You have crossed a line. There's no going back. Enough is enough. We've not gone that far as David. But perhaps this morning, perhaps there's something embedded in your memory. Something of the distant past. You've tried to smother it. But it comes back to disturb you every now and again. It threatens your assurance. It plants a little seed of doubt in your soul. Oh yes, and we know the way in which the devil will take that and exploit it against us. And the devil will sit on our shoulder and he will say exactly like we've said to David, you have done it now. Yes, that's the way we sometimes are. Let me just say this, important as it is to be said. We are forgiven if we believe and trust in Jesus Christ and we are his people. We are forgiven. But we don't forget. We cannot forget what we once did and how we once lived. But the amazing thing is, what the Lord chooses to do, we don't say he forgets. No, that's not what happens. It's far more powerful and potent than that. The Lord chooses deliberately. He says, the Lord chooses not to remember. He chooses not to remember the sins of his people. We can hold tight to that to ourselves. We can hold tight to the promises. We can argue with our soul. We can cling to the examples and teachings of Scripture. The image we've got is a shepherd seeking the lost. The way in which he sought us out. The obstacles that were in the way. You think of the sheep going across the bog. You think of the sheep going across the rocky cracks. You think of the sheep with all of the gatherings on his fleece where he's been showing what he's done. Not one of these things has deterred him, but he comes after us and he seeks us and he takes us back on his shoulders to the fold. There's been that consistency, that determination, resolve in the Lord to chase after every one of his people. When we came to know him first, do you think for one moment that that commitment disappears? It stays. It stays with the Lord, the shepherd, looking for and seeking to bless every one of those whom he saves and redeems. How can I give you up? We have inconsistencies. We have slips. Not as bad as David, but just as spoiling to our souls. We might have things we've done in the past. And sometimes they're exploited against us in the present. But we've got to remind ourselves of the basis on which we come and gather round the table of the Lord. We come in his grace. What is the essence of that grace? The Lord knows everything there is about you and me. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. And despite that knowledge, offensive as it is, such is his grace that he favours you and me. It's not what we are. It's not what we've done. It's none of these things that are the basis of our relationship with the Lord. It is his love and his grace alone. How often, just think of David, how often you've gone through life, a Christian life, and suddenly something comes into your life one day. You don't go down the same road as David, but you go along that kind of a road. You do something wrong, and you look back and you reflect and you say, how could I possibly have done that? There are surprises even in the Christian's life, but there are no surprises to God. He knows everything about us, and he will not abandon his people. In the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, we read these words. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We deliberately read there in Genesis something of the life of Jacob. How he provoked the Lord. How he lived inconsistently so often. But the Lord did not respond to these provocations. He did not change in his resolution and blessing to bring upon Jacob. We can be like Jacob, inconsistent. We can provoke the Lord. The Lord says it, I cannot give you up. We can take that same relationship with the Lord out into all the troubles and problems of life. Go to just Isaiah chapter 43, when the water, the fire, everything else comes bounding upon the Christian's life. And then we come down in that chapter. He says, listen, I gave Egypt for you. That's the measure of my commitment to you. And do you think for one moment that these problems that you've got in life are going to part the Lord from his people? No. The question hovers with us this morning. The question hovers in our soul, perhaps. We're fearful, we're concerned, and we might hear it echoing, how can I give you up? The Lord is not looking for a reason to do that. You know, how can I give you up? If you do this, then that's it. No, that's not what the text means. It tells us quite the opposite. The Lord is telling us he will not give us up. That resolve and determination when the shepherd chased after us to bring us to know himself. That character of the Lord in pursuing us relentlessly. That same character is shown still in his dealings with us in the face of provocations along the Christian way. Our behavior, our character, how we don't know ourselves. But the Lord does not change in his dealings with us because of these things. The Lord rescues the loveless still. One of the things about the prophecy of Hosea was, right at the very beginning, he was told to go and marry a very particular kind of woman as his wife. He was told to go and marry a woman of ill repute. He was told to go and marry a prostitute. And the Lord was using that as an illustration. That's the character of my people. So inconsistent. But the Lord does not part from them nor depart from that relationship. God deals with it and takes his people back to himself. I often come to this verse 8 as one of the boldest verses in the Old Testament, and one of the boldest even in the whole of Scripture for the Christian's experience. How can I give you up? I want us this morning then to look at it, to suggest a skeleton, a few thoughts from it for our benefit for tomorrow. And the first thing I want us to think about is the relationship which the Lord has with his people. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. We're there told, yes, what's the relationship? It is of a father to his child. The image of a father brings out so many different departments, so many different windows we can look into. It tells about the care, the loving tenderness and concern, but it also speaks, and particularly what's highlighted here, is the commitment of the father. The child is vulnerable, helpless. The child is at that stage of starting to walk. We all know it. We've seen it. They get up and they take a few steps and they stumble and fall. What happens with a parent? How often you stand behind your child as that child is doing these very things. And at the moment when they topple over, you're out there and you grab hold of them. You hold them between your fingers on their grip there and you have them walk. And they're then bold enough and they let go and they go on for a few steps and they still fall over. But you just pick them up and you start all over again. I cannot give you up. The commitment of the father to the children. How often we see that in the Lord's dealings with his disciples. Once, twice, three times he tells them about the way in which he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer and he's going to be betrayed and he's going to die. He tells them time after time after time and they're slow to pick it up and they don't fully realize it until the resurrection itself. How often the Lord has dealt with you and me like that. With that commitment, bringing us along the Christian path, repeating teaching, repeating experiences, bringing us back to things to teach us, to instruct us time after time, despite how slow we are. We lack experience, we lack wisdom, we lack maturity, but the Lord loves his people always. You were thinking about it last night in the Gaelic. The way in which the Lord's love is there set for us in Deuteronomy chapter 7. I didn't choose you because you're such and such a nation, because you've got these resources and such like. I chose you, I love you, for this one reason alone, because I love you. He delivers his people from Egypt, we're told, with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. The mighty hand is, yes, the power is there, but what about going into operation? The strength is there, and the hand goes out to save his people. That's the commitment which the Lord has and betrays to his people. Lifting them when they're tired. Protecting them when they fall. Hurt, he heals. Guiding them in the right path. The relationship of the Father with his people. Not only do we have the relationship there of a father, we can add into it the relationship of a father and of a farmer rather. And what does a farmer do but provides, cares for those who are his animals, his stock? There's never anything harsh. There's never anything hard. See what he says at the end of verse 4. I was like them that took the yoke off their jaws and laid meat unto them. The way in which the Lord there at the very beginning makes life easy, makes it comfortable for them to make progress, to develop in these first few faltering steps. That's the way the Lord deals with the children. That's the way the farmer deals with his stock. That treatment, tenderly caring for them. This is the way the Lord deals with his own. The loving kindness of the Lord, we're told. Isaiah 63, go back to it, verse 7. The loving kindnesses of the Lord, there's the psalm, there's the prophet reflecting, going back over them. Do it, even in the last moments before we go to the table tomorrow. Think back over the loving kindnesses, the commitment of the Lord shown to you. Infant William, Ben Nevis, and you go up the path, climbing the Ben, and along the path you can stop and you can look back down the valley and the path that you've journeyed, and you can see all the different ways you've come, and there's a danger spot, there's a threatening spot, there's a beautiful spot, and you can trace it all out, just the way in which you can reflect and think about your own life also. Youthful times when you felt that you could do everything. Foolish times when the Lord kept you back from doing what was foolish. The way in which the Lord intervened, you can trace it all out. That commitment which God the Father has had to you. It's good to look back, to think, to reflect. He's kept you, provided for you so often. But that's what the Lord is saying to us here in the beginning of this chapter. But it doesn't stop there, because not only are we hearing about the relationship of Father, but we're told also about the rebellion of these people. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, the child walking. But they knew not that I healed them. The worst colours shown, the defiance of God's people. How far they have gone. How far they have gone. When you go and read the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 2, and we're there told about the delight that the Lord had in his people and the way in which they followed him to begin with. The passion of a beloved. And yet we read, when you go on in that very same chapter 2 of Jeremiah, to verse 13, my people have committed two faults, two sins. They've abandoned the Lord and they've set up substitute cisterns from which they think they can drink. The rebellion of God's people. The more the Lord gives, the more defiant they become. And that finds an echo with us also. No longer are they children this time. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. And you find there that the child that was once spoken about in Jeremiah chapter 2 becomes a grown-up girl now. Doesn't want to be reminded of the debt they owed to God. The way God saved them out of Egypt, there's a swagger about them this time. Yes, they're told what the Lord gave them, but they now give it to others, the devotion of their hearts. The rebellion. And the Lord is saying to us, do you think that you mean as little to me as I to you? Do you think that you mean as little to me as I do to you? I was a father to you. I taught you to walk, but you turned away. You strayed. You went your own perverse ways, constantly warning you. There's a beautiful passage in Jeremiah chapter 25 where it speaks about the Lord as somebody who gets up early and deploys the servants to go and speak to God's people. And as you read through that chapter, you find, yes, this is the Lord calling his people back to himself. And you read, as face of all of that, the defiance of his people still. How can I destroy you? My love remains to you. The rebellion of his people in the face of their relationship with God as their father. So what happens next? You find there in verse 5 the result of all of this. The Lord will not tolerate that kind of deviant behavior in you or me. The Lord will not tolerate that kind of open defiance. It requires action on the part of the Lord. He deals patiently, he deals kindly, but it comes to a limit. The Lord will not continue indefinitely without intervening. It creates a false impression, does it not, with you and me? Well, I've done this. The Lord hasn't intervened. So I'll do something more. I'll do it again. And there develops that relationship that maybe we're getting off with it. Or at least the Lord isn't all that concerned. Or he won't do anything about it. And we create a false impression. No, the Lord will not allow that to develop in the thinking of his people. He will postpone, but he will not delay indefinitely. At one point, he will intervene. As he does here. Verse 5. Let's read it and think about it. He, that is Ephraim, will not return to the land of Egypt. What God is saying here is, they are going to go and suffer. But they're not going back to Egypt. They're going to suffer underneath the hands of the Assyrians. But life is going to be just as bad for them under Assyria as it was back there in Egypt. They are going to feel the swish of the sword, and they're going to come and they're going to besiege the city, and they're going to suffer at the hand of the Assyrians, worse than they had in this place and land of Egypt, simply because they refused to listen and to return. They did not seek counsel from God. My people, you and me, my people, sometimes this is true of us, are bent on backsliding. Though they called to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. The Lord had no answer for their prayers because they hadn't yet learned their lesson. They went into exile. They were suffering at the hand of the Assyrians. That's what the Lord is saying. The consequences, the relationship, the rebellion, the result. Well, we've been taking a long time this morning to build up a picture, but it's there because it brings home what I next want to think about. All of these broad brushstrokes, all of these things filling in the details, yes, they apply to you and to me. Let's not try to run away. But with that dark canvas painted, suddenly, everything changes. We come to verse 8, and there is this resolve from the counsels of eternity. How shall I give you up, Ephraim? The tracing out of the national guilt and the national judgment, the tracing out of our own personal inconsistencies, it's suddenly interrupted. And the curtain is drawn back. And the Lord reveals this love that he has for his people. We have that word, loving kindness. There's a Hebrew word behind it, very simple, chesed. You cannot find a single word to translate it. It speaks about the loving kindness of the Lord, which is faithful, loyal, true. That's what God is to his people. He's entered into a relationship. He set it up. He was to be faithful. He's going to be loyal. He's going to be true to what he said. He is going to have his people for himself. He loves them. And he will allow nothing He will allow nothing to part them from himself. Despite how they live, and it was the guilt and the adultery and the murder of David. But that didn't interfere. Oh yes, he had to suffer before he was repentant and brought back for that whole year. And the same happens to us. The Lord makes us, brings us to that place of repentance, and we suffer correction and chastisement. But the Lord does not alter his relationship with his people. I cannot, I will not give you up. He loves his people passionately. He loves his people deliberately. He loves his people to bestow upon them the best, the highest, the fullest of blessings. They were achieved and obtained through the death of his son. Do you think for one moment, that that is known to be fulfilled? That that is going to be left just parked on one side for this person or for that person? No. God's love is warm, deliberate, and he will achieve what he intends. Sometimes we think that the Lord has abandoned us because of the way that we've lived. Something we've done. What's the Lord saying here? Can I possibly commit you to the cities of Admah and Seboim? We might not recognize them unless we've heard it explained to us. But these are two cities of the plains. And you know far more of the other two cities. What are the other two cities on the plain? Sodom and Gomorrah. And what the Lord is saying is, can I destroy you as I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Can I do that to you as I did to them? No, he will not. Yes, the Father will correct the children whom he loves. But as he does so, it stirs the heart of God. But he will not turn from it. Remember the way in which the Lord looked out on Jerusalem. Oh, how I would have gathered you, but you would not. The Lord will have his people with himself. And he will gather them, you and me, to be with him. And he will correct the problems that we've gathered along the way. Yes, the resolve, I will not give you up. And it brings us to the last. What's the intent? What's the aim of it all? That my people will return to me. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. The work will be radical to change the heart, because if it's not changed, the history will repeat itself. There will be no more flitting to Egypt. There will be no more flitting to Baal. There will be no more fluttering to Assyria. The birds will now be content to rest in its own nest. They've had their fill of what's been offered to them. They've had their fill of going to the Assyrians and to Baal. But now they're satisfied with what the Lord is offering. He brings us back to himself from our dallying in the things of the world. He brings us back from our lukewarmness, backsliding, whatever be the problems that might come upon us. We've tried alternatives. We've stopped along the way and turned aside into byway meadows and such like. And the Lord takes us back to himself. And he takes us back humbled and chastened. He takes us back perhaps broken. He takes us back certainly bruised and battered in our souls. But we come back as his sons and his daughters, children of the Most High God. And we know in a fresh way his grace and his mercy and his love, not letting go of us, even when we wandered so far away. His commitment and the commitment of his covenant, he has pursued us, found us, corrected us, changed us, and will bring us back. And when we do come back, bruised and battered as we will, we have a fresh understanding, fresh insight into the depth of the love of God for our soul. He says it of David, he said it of the people in the days of Hosea, he says it to us still today. How can I give you up? You are blood-bought souls. You are blood-bought souls with the blood of my Son. I will not give you up. The prayer of our Lord in John chapter 17. Why have we allowed to listen to that prayer, I wonder? Why are we allowed to listen to it? Because of the things which the Lord says that are an encouragement to us. There in that particular prayer, he says, I have lost none of the ones the Lord God my Father has given to me. I have lost none. Everyone, the gift of eternity, redeemed by his blood, will be back with himself in Emmanuel's land. Nobody. But nobody will be lost of his own people. He will bring them back to the nest. He will bring them back to delight in himself. He will bring them back more like himself. We may be battered and bruised, but something of that rebellion has been burnt out of our souls. Oh, at fearful cost, to be sure, Israel had to go into exile. We don't know what the Lord has done to you, to me, to others. But we do know that the Lord indeed seeks after us, draws us to himself, and he takes us to his feet to learn more of him. And when we've been through that process, indeed, we can say, he loved me and gave himself for me with a commitment that I cannot define. I dare not live. And I cannot give an example that measures up. That's the love of God to his people. You read there in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. What does it say? God commends. It's somebody out there on the marketplace, and he's wanting you to draw your attention to something, and he's shouting there, come on, queue up, look at me. That's what God is saying. God commends his love. He's drawing attention to his love. And what does he use to make that commendation? He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died on that cross. He will not give us up. We have been redeemed by his blood. And tomorrow, if we're spared, we will gather around that table to handle these broken bodies, to see that poured out blood, to realize afresh the scale, the sheer enormity of the love of God in the face of so much provocation by you and me as we journey along the Christian path. Blood-bought souls, precious to the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, as we handle these great truths of thy word, We are so conscious of the limitation of our own minds to hold them, of our words to express them, our lives to reproduce them. We pray that thou wouldst deal with us always in thy grace. And even now, Lord, as we are conscious of faults and failings with ourselves, things embarrassed and ashamed of to mention to others, but things known to thee. And we bless thee, O Lord, for the basis on which we can now stand and appear before thee. The knowledge which thou dost have of us, which will not be a barrier to these blessings coming, for we have been redeemed underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whom thou art well pleased. Our boast is in him. Look down upon us then. Favour us. Break up the way before us. Travel with us. And in thy grace meet with us around thy table, under thy word, on the morrow. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes, my head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. And then when we come to verse 6, every time I read it, I'm always reminded of what Douglas Macmillan used when he was commentating on this psalm. Out in Ardamachan, as a shepherd, he would always talk about two dogs that were sent out to round up the sheep. One was called Goodness, and the other was called Mercy. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.